Throughout the history of mankind, there has been a recurrent problem of distinguishing between faith and opinion. Under the heading of faith, many have advanced personal opinions that have caused many, many others to either turn from the truth or to acquiesce and accept such opinions as matters of faith. In order to properly understand what we're talking about in this lesson, we need to begin the lesson by defining terms. And the first definition I want to put up is the definition of faith. Faith comes from a Greek word, which I think the correct pronunciation is pistos, but I'm not going to stake anything on it. But the word means trustworthy or trustful. And it's translated as believing, believer, faithful, faithfully, sure and true. The Greek word is from a word, the origin word, is a word that means persuasion or credence or moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. That's an interesting one. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, it can refer to constancy in such profession. And by extension, it refers to the system of religious truth or the gospel. There again, both of the ideas point to conviction based on truths found in God's word. Now, I'm sorry. I didn't reveal that to you. I should have revealed it. The next one we're going to look at is opinion. Now, opinion. What's an opinion? Well, everybody's got one. But by definition, an opinion is a view, a judgment, an appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter. It can also mean approval or to esteem something. It is a belief stronger than, now listen carefully, a belief that is stronger than an impression and less strong than positive knowledge. You get that? The word does not appear in the King James Version, but the New American Standard Version has the word opinion translated in one passage, and it refers, of course, to the word genome. Genome, which refers to knowledge, cognition, opinion, resolve, or judgment. And that word judgment is found several times. Fact is, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul tells us that as members of the body of Christ, we're to be of the same mind and the same judgment. Some versions have opinion there, because the word can mean one or the other. But what it really means here is that even where positive knowledge is not possible, in the case of 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, where positive knowledge is not possible, we are encouraged to share the same conclusions or opinions. Now, let's stop and ask ourselves the question, what are the principal differences between faith and opinion? Well, I want you to consider with me each one of these references and see what we can learn about faith and opinion. The first thing I want to look at is, what does faith require? Well, I suppose many of you, and rightfully so, would immediately say, well, if I go to Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's true. That's true. And in John 20, verses 30 and 31, we're told that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing God's word. But faith is always based upon evidence. Hearing the word is the way we get such evidence. John says that the purpose of writing the Gospel of John was that we might believe. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you understand creation? Oh, science has dug in all different ways. Every time you turn around, they're making the earth a little older, a little younger, but how do we understand it? Well, if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 3, read it carefully. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which are visible. Things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There we are. Now think about that a minute. How do we understand creation? By faith. By faith. Now, that is not simply blind acceptance. That is by virtue of a careful study of facts presented and belief that they are indeed true. That's what it means. It's not necessary for us to understand every detail of creation. In other words, how did God do this or how did he do that? That's not our business. It is our business to know that God did it. And that's all that needs to be known. Another thing that we have to understand is there are things that are never going to be known by us. For instance, the nature of the fruit which Adam and Eve partook of in the garden from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of fruit was that? Well, somebody says that was a, what was that thing called? Onion? No. Honeycrisp. There we go. Not onion. No. Honeycrisp. Honeycrisp apple. Had to be. That's the only kind of fruit that would suit. But what is that? That's strictly opinion. And that's all we can come up with. We can't come up with any other answer. And really, one opinion is just as good as another. I couldn't press my opinion on you. Why? Because there's no basis in faith for us to come up with a judgment on this case. None whatsoever. Well, let's look at some other examples while we're at it. Judges chapter 15. Judges 15 and starting with verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go in to my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion." Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, how would we classify these statements, okay? Samson caught 300 foxes. Is that faith or opinion? Well, that's faith. That's what the book says. But he caught them in a net. He caught them with a net. Well, you may think that's pretty logical, but I'm sorry. That is strictly opinion. That is strictly opinion. We don't have a basis upon which to conclude that he caught them in a net. Look at another example. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, this is one that we dealt with a while back in our class. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, how can we classify these statements? Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus came from God. Faith or opinion? Oh, I think that that definitely is a matter of faith, because it's in the scriptures. Well, what about this one? Nicodemus worked all day so he could only come by night. It may seem logical. It may seem to be reasonable, but it's only opinion. There is no solid evidence why he came by night. Now, let's look again at John chapter 8. Getting a little closer to our study on Sunday morning. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, how would we classify these statements? Jesus wrote the seventh commandment on the ground. Who knows what he wrote on the ground? I don't have any idea. Why? There's nothing to base my conclusion on. So what is anything? It's an opinion. It's an opinion. And there are a lot of them. A lot of them. A lot of opinions. But how about this statement? Jesus forgave the woman's sins. There is no doubt. We know that by faith, don't we? We know that by faith. Now, after all this, opinions are not binding as authority in religious matters at all. Only of thus saith the Lord can be accepted when it comes to our work for and our worship of the Lord. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given unto him. Notice, Jesus had all authority given to him. This is why Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is also why John wrote in 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Very simple. Very simple. But many problems have resulted in recent years amongst brethren with regard to understanding Romans chapter 14. And there are a few basic things that we need to understand about Romans 14 before we go into dissecting it verse by verse. First of all, in Romans 14, the matters under consideration here are matters that pertain to action of individual persons, not a matter of work or worship engaged in by a local church. And to make application of the principles here to that which affects the work, worship, or purity of the local congregation is to go beyond what's written. And that's where the problem comes. Taking it and using it where it doesn't belong. Now, the eating of meat and the observance of certain days were items that were morally neutral. That is, if someone did it or didn't do it, it wouldn't make any difference. The outcome would still be the same. A noted brother in his commentary on Romans 14, and that's R.L. Whiteside, by the way, he said the following, concerning this, the Lord has bound no one. And concerning such matters, no one should seek to bind his notions on others. And that's right. That's exactly right. Whenever someone tries to apply Romans 14 to matters of faith, it is a blatant misapplication. Now, the third point. Paul was not speaking here about things which Christ has revealed through his apostles, either by command, example, or necessary inference, with respect to the work of a local congregation. We cannot govern our actions or lack thereof by the opinions of anyone. Remember this important point. Opinions fall short of positive knowledge. Now, where would we draw the line on honoring opinions within the work of the local church? I want you to think about this for just a moment. And some of you probably can relate to this. You got a member who says, I don't like having a song leader. Don't like it. I think we should all just sit in our seats and sing. No scripture offered. Another says, I don't like meeting more than once each week. We're getting too much religion, you know. So I think we ought to just come in once a week and that's it. No scripture. And another one says, I don't think we should use songbooks with shape notes and parts. Believe it or not, I've heard this one. But there's no scripture. These are not matters of individual action, nor are they matters of indifference. If either they are authorized by God's word or they're not. And are we going to eliminate the song leading, to start meeting once each week, and to throw out songbooks because of opinions? And if so, where will we draw the line? The same brother that we just quoted a moment ago said, no Christian should push his opinions and personal rights to the disturbance of the church. Romans 14 doesn't apply to personal opinions regarding the function of the local church. And to make such is to depart from the context. Now, how are brethren today trying to apply Romans 14? Well, I don't know how to put it any simpler than this. They are trying to justify a diversity of opinion on the subject of remarriage after divorce. And we have some examples of it around us. Congregations within the Southern California area are either of this persuasion or enough of this persuasion that they don't talk about it. And you say, well, that can't be. I mean, a congregation doesn't talk about any subject. Yeah. I'll tell you right now, the churches in the Seattle area, when they heard that a preacher was coming from California and he was going to preach this doctrine of the truth we have here, they got in front of their congregations, and I know it's a fact because I had it testified to me by some of the young people who came down from there. They got up and they said, don't go to that meeting. This man's going to be discussing things that you don't want to hear about. So don't go. Boy, all you got to do is to tell kids, don't go, and you better plan on them going. Brought down two busloads nearly. But they wanted to know, what was it that the elders of the local congregation were trying to keep them from hearing? And they were shocked, absolutely shocked. Now, that's what we have here too. We have people who say, well, I've got an opinion about this, and I think it's all right to remarry after having put away for the cause of divorce or adultery. And while many may not agree with that opinion, you've got to respect my opinion and extend fellowship to those who may be in that situation. Now, there's where we got a problem. If people are bound and determined they're going to do that, they are in blatant violation of God's word. And if we extend them fellowship, we become a partaker of their evil deeds. It's not just a matter of, well, I'm doing it, it's my business. No, it's not. If I am having fellowship with a person who is guilty of adultery and unrepentant, then I'm sinful just the same as they are. So this type of thing just doesn't fit. Someone says, well, is there really a parallel between what Paul taught in Romans 14 and the subject of remarriage after divorce? Well, let's consider these two charts. I made these charts, by the way, for one of our members whose son was having trouble understanding this subject. And after I made them, I thought, those are pretty good. I'm going to use those again. And here we are, and we're going to use them again. We're going to first of all look at Romans 14 and matters of indifference. Now, the herb eater in Romans 14 was weak in the faith. Not sinful. Notice. It was equally right to eat meat or not eat meat. Didn't make any difference one way or the other. But it was sinful to condemn the meat eater for eating it. Why? Because it was indifferent. One could eat or not eat and do it to the Lord. Of course, giving thanks to the Lord. Eating meat was clean and good. Meat eating was included in the category of all things are pure. God received the meat eater. The meat eater was made to stand. That is stand versus fall. By God. And one could eat meat as long as he did not cause the weak brother to stumble. Now, I'm going to take the exact same points and compare them with divorce and remarriage. Does Romans 14 include adulterous marriages? First of all, is the man who commits adultery weak in the faith or sinful? Well, committing adultery is his right there. You don't, those that do it aren't supposed to inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's right. Okay, is it equally right to commit or not commit adultery? Just a minute now. No, if you commit adultery, you sin. And if you don't commit adultery, you're not sinning. That's right. No, there's no comparison. You see what I'm saying? Is it sinful to condemn the man who commits adultery? No, it's not sinful to commend the man. condemn the man who commits adultery because he's violated God's law. He needs to repent. Now, I want you to look at this number four now. Can one commit adultery to the Lord? Remember, you can eat meat to the Lord or not eat meat to the Lord. But how about adultery? Can you commit adultery to the Lord? No, I can't do that. Is adultery clean? No, it's dirty. And it makes one's soul dirty. Is committing adultery good? No. Is committing adultery included among things that are pure? Far from it. Far from it. Does God receive the adulterer? They really like this one. God receives the meat eater and God receives... Huh? God receives the adulterer? No, not at all. Does the adulterer stand before God? Not as long as he's guilty of that. And, listen to number 10, can one commit adultery as long as he's not an occasion of stumbling to the weak? No. You see what I mean. Romans 14, you cannot compare that to application-wise to a adulterer just like you do to the only comparison that is given by inspiration is the meat eater and the non-meat eater. You can't do it. I think one of the many dangers that inheres in this type of thinking is in that there is no place for stopping. That's what really concerns me. If people can be convinced to apply this type of thinking to this subject, why not other subjects that are every bit as controversial and which indeed may spawn many opinions? You know what'll happen? Pretty soon you'll have a congregation that's made up of those who are all weak in the faith. That's according to the description given by Paul. And who are being tolerant of any and every moral and religious error that comes along. And that's what goes with it. And I might also add to this that this doesn't stop with divorce and remarriage. This also applies to the subject of homosexuality. They think that they're married. Yeah, they think they are. And I don't agree with them. But they have their opinion. I have... What? What? I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible over here, I noticed that God created Adam and Eve, not George and Steve. You notice that? And that's not what God intended. In fact, is we know it well enough that we can say that Sodom and Gomorrah had reached the point that there was no sound, faithful people left except for Lot and his family. That's it. And that's saying something. Those are big cities. But God said, I've had it. I've had it. And he didn't slap their hands. He didn't cause a minor flood to come on them or anything like that. He caused them to be rained down upon with fire and brimstone. I don't know about you, but I get a little uneasy whenever hail starts hitting my house or hitting my car especially. But I want you to think for a minute. What if that was fire and brimstone coming down? What if there'd be no way to escape? Where God has spoken, what is there? Well, faith draws the line there. Faith draws the line. And it's not a matter of having a grudge or anything like this with anybody, and I mean a person that's an adulterer, adulteress, homosexual or lesbian. No, that's not it. The thing is, my opinion is based upon what God's word says. And my opinion is based on faith. Now, what about the word of God? I know what God says about marriage. In fact, Jesus, whenever he's talking about marriage in his personal ministry, he didn't even refer back to the law of Moses. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. That's what Jesus referred to. And the same thing would apply with the other types of relationships going on in the world today. It's not a matter of what does society say. What does God's word say? And where God's word has spoken, faith draws the line. Opinions may have various ramifications or various circumstances that surround them, but they are not authoritative. The only thing that's authoritative is God's word. And unless they're in harmony with God's word and what he has revealed on the subject, we dare not embrace such opinions. Our faith in Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, and the written word, which was delivered to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that where your faith dwells today? How about that? That's where your faith belongs. We don't need opinions. We don't need the ideas of mere men. What we need is the Word of God, and only the Word of God.